when I've lost my direction. You're the compass for my way. You're the fire and light when nights are long and cold. Sadness, you are laughter that shatters all the fears. When I'm all alone, your hand is there to hold. And Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the hope of my contentment, hope for all I do. And Jesus, you're the center of my joy. Oh, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. And Jesus, you're the center of my joy.
All stand for just a moment. It's going to appear I'm going in a little different direction tonight, but this all ties in with unity. And I've been praying a lot about this. We've had various evangelists come through and preach to us, and unity is a subject that has come up. A topic. We had our revival prayer meeting on Friday night, and then our section 3 had a section prayer meeting on Saturday, and unity was part of the topic that was discussed. God desires His church to dwell together in unity. And as I said before, I'll say it again, that revival is really a byproduct of unity. That's how we get revival. The church in Ethiopia has experienced probably the longest running continuous revival in the world. And as they were asking some of the leaders of the church there in Ethiopia, what do you pray for when you pray for revival? If I'm not mistaken, their response on this was, we don't pray for revival, we pray for unity. And when unity happens, revival comes. So I'm going to start off with a passage of Scripture tonight that's going to lead us into our last segment. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 13, 54 through 58. I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Version tonight. Here Jesus has come back to Nazareth, his hometown. After coming to Nazareth, his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogues. And they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? What is the source of his authority? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary? And are these or are not his brothers? I mean, this is Mary, this is Jesus, this is James, this is Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And his sisters, are they not living here among us? And where did this man get all his wisdom, or this wisdom and power? And verse 57 just jumps out at you. And they took offense at him. They were offended by him. Now, this doesn't make any sense to me that they would be offended or took offense at him, refusing to believe in him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. So you can be seated tonight, and as part of tonight's lesson, finishing up on our series of Power of Community, Unity Through Diversity, I want to cover an area that really has such a direct impact of unity and affects unity in the church. Now, this is probably not going to sit well with everyone here tonight. But when his sisters, are they not living here among us? You see, Jesus had family in Nazareth. That's where he grew up. And where did this man get all his wisdom and power? And they took offense at him. You see, Jesus said, paraphrasing what he said, he says that if you're in this body long enough, if you're in this church long enough, if you're a member of Calvary Gospel Church long enough, someone around here is going to say something or do something that offends you, and you're going to do something or say something that offends someone else. Have you ever offended anyone here at church? Some of you are going to get offended tonight. Trust me, you're going to walk out of here tonight and I'm going to offend you. Have you ever had a disagreement with anyone in church? And I don't know what it is. You can have a disagreement with someone on the job and it's just the job. Somehow you just get over it. You don't quit your job. You don't go ask the boss for a transfer. You just get over it. Why? Because at every Friday you get a paycheck. Or every other Friday, you get a paycheck. Sometimes you pick the paycheck up and take it home, and other times it's deposited directly into your account. That's what helps you get over your offenses. You're getting paid. But you see, here at church, it's not always that way. If Brother Dennis Uselman offends me, and I get upset at Brother Dennis, I don't have to come here. I don't have to sit by him. I don't have to talk to him. I don't have to shake his hand. But you see, one thing that I've noticed over the years of being in church is people, as of late, and it's getting worse and worse because I think our society has gone overboard, people seem to get offended by everything and anything. Doesn't matter. People get offended by everything. Society has become so sensitive towards offense, yet so insensitive towards offending. I just boggles my mind at how people can get in other people's faces and just scream until their blood veins pop out. They got enough spit coming out of their mouth, they could put out a small fire. Because they're offended, but they don't have any problem offending somebody else. You see, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is plagued by sinful nature of man. And we have to understand one simple fact of life. That in life, you will be frustrated. In life, you will have disappointments. In life, you will be offended. And in life, you will offend. And we need to just learn to deal with it so we can get over it. You see, but most of the time, we don't want to do anything but focus on these negative situations that are in our lives. When you ask sometimes people, they always say, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing good, doing great, doing great. No, how are you really doing? Oh, you got time? And they sit down, I heard a comedian talk about this, and it was humorous. I don't remember the guy's name, but he says, have you ever talked to people that fly a lot? You have relatives that come to visit you from Houston. They left Houston because of the hurricane, so they're coming to Madison. They arrive in Madison 2.5 hours after they left the Houston airport. They get off the airplane, and you ask them, how was your flight? Oh, it was the worst flight ever. We had to sit in the airplane for 30 minutes before it could take off. They'll understand they're flying in a luxury-classed airplane that's going to be reaching the altitude of 32,000 feet at some 550 to 600 miles an hour, and they're going to be served Coca-Cola, chicken, and a salad while they're flying at 30,000 feet, but it's the worst flight ever. Why? Because they just focus on everything that's negative. I've never heard of anybody say, man, I had an awesome flight. I breezed through security like nothing. It was great, man. The chicken was great. The peanuts were great. I think they stopped serving them because of allergies, but the nuts were great. The grapes, oh, everything was fresh. They're complaining, sitting in a chair, reclining, watching a movie at 32,000 feet, and instead of driving for 2.5 days, 22 hours, they're there in 2.5 hours, and they're not happy about it because they had to sit for 30 minutes before the plane took off. You see, but that's what society focuses on. We focus on the negative situations in our lives, and we will continue, listen to me, we will continue to allow the spirit of offense, and yes, I'm calling this a spirit because that's exactly what it is. There's a spirit of offense that will settle over individuals, and when we allow this spirit to settle within us, it begins to form our attitudes, it takes control of our actions and our reactions to situations, and over time, it shapes our very character. You ever walk, you ever around people that you feel like you're walking on eggshells because you're afraid that no matter what you say, you're going to say the wrong thing? I don't care anymore. I'm tired of trying to make everybody happy. You see, when you look at the Israelites were in a wilderness, and they were frustrated, and they were offended at God because God didn't move in the way that they wanted him to move. Now, never mind, there's a few million of them. They're getting water every day. Their food falls from heaven. They don't have to go to the grocery store. They don't have to make their food. They don't have to build a fire for it. All they got to do is go out and collect it in a basket. I've heard it tastes like anything they want it to taste like. Manna, what is it? If you got a hankering for Cajun fried chicken, then you know what? That's what you're having. There were probably a few backsliders in the bunch that wanted a BTL sandwich. So that's what it took. That's what it tasted like. Remember, they were Jewish and they couldn't eat bacon. Some of you caught it. Some of you just kind of... If you had a hankering for a strawberry shake with whipped cream and a cherry and a diet Coca-Cola, that's what it would taste like. Now, how can you complain about that? How many of you ever buy those puff? What are they called? They're not cheese puffs, but they're like that fake puff popcorn stuff. That, to me, reminds me of manna. Because you start eating it. I don't know about you, but I can't stop eating it. And I don't know what it really tastes like. It kind of feeds that hanker. And I'm like, man, I could go for a pepperoni pizza. Oh, let's just go get some of those puffs out of the... And it just fills. Maybe that's where it came from. I don't know. So here, the problem is for 40 years, Bishop, 40 years they were offended, and they allowed that offense to grow in them. And as a result, it cost an entire generation their lives. Cain. I think one of the first cases of offense in the scripture comes from Cain. Cain and Abel. I hope you're familiar with the story, but Cain and Abel, they were Adam and Eve's two sons. They're out of the garden because of sin, and Cain, he was a farmer. He was a good farmer, and he had his radishes, and he had his potatoes, and his tomatoes, and his habaneros, and he had all of those good stuff. And Abel, he provided the meat for the tortillas. Talking my language here. You got to eat something, you know. So he's like, I got some lamb, I got some sheep, I got some beef over here. Yeah, let's throw that in. But, you know, Cain got offended because he goes to give his sacrifice to God. And he took the prettiest habaneros and he took the prettiest peaches and whatever he had in his garden. And he presented that to God. And God says, no, it's got to be a blood sacrifice. Well, turnips have blood. No. We're not going down that road. It's got to be a blood sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. And he got offended. And what is this? What did his offense end up doing? He ended up murdering his brother. So when you look at what Jesus has to say in Luke 17:1, he says, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible. It is impossible. I want you to look at that and say, impossible. If Jesus said that it is absolutely impossible, but that offenses will come. So what he's telling us today is you will be offended. And you will offend because it's impossible not to do it. But woe unto him through whom they come. Now, if you summarize this passage, Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying, listen up, men. Life is an offense-filled place. This body of Christ that you are a part of, no matter how good you are, as long as you are breathing on this planet, you're going to offend someone or someone's going to offend you. Period. It's going to happen. Get used to it. So as we finish up our message, our series on unity, we have to understand that in order for God to have unity, for us to have unity in our congregation, we need to recognize offense and the symptoms of and how to deal with that offense. You see, offense is the enemy of unity. So as we start tonight, you may say, well, what is offense? You look in the dictionary, the word offense, it's a multi-meaning word, means it has more than one definition. So for the purpose of this teaching in relation to handling offenses between the body of Christ is what we're talking about here tonight. An offense is any act that brings annoyance. My wife offended me yesterday. I just realized that. You ever annoy your spouse? You guys are all lying. Brother James was honest. Husbands, how many times has your wife ever annoyed you? Man, I get just a few hands. Man, I hope the Lord don't come before this service is over. Some of you in trouble. Maybe I need to cover honesty next. All right, husbands, how many of your wives have ever annoyed you? Am I the only one? Me, Peter, there's just a few of us out there. Oh, man, you guys must be perfect, the rest of you. You need to talk to tag in with Brother Peter Sandin. Could you raise your hand, Brother Peter? These guys are like perfect. So we need them in our marriage seminars on how to teach the rest of us. No, I mean, it brings annoyance, displeasure, or resentment. You notice that as you read off those annoyance, it's really not so bad. I mean, a mosquito can annoy you, but it doesn't necessarily offend you, okay? A person can sometimes annoy you. I mean, chewing bubble gum and popping it in your face is annoying, but it's not necessarily offensive. But if you let that keep going to displeasure and then resentment, you see where the definition goes? That's exactly what happens. An offense is a lack of politeness. My brother-in-law for years wore these T-shirts that says Rude Dog on them. R-U-D-E dog. It was just a brand. I don't know where it came from or where it went, but he bought me a few of them, and Rude Dog T-shirts. Some people are just rude. You know what's coming next? You rude dog, you. Sometimes some people just thrive on lack of politeness. I'm just going to get petty here. Sometimes when I'm talking to people up here at the altar, I just hate it when somebody just barges in, cuts right into the conversation as if I'm not even talking to anybody. If I just stop and turn to you and say, rude dog, you're going to know exactly what I'm referring to. Rudeness, politeness, a failure to show regard for others and wounding the feelings of others. The state of being insulted or morally outraged. The definitions just keep getting more severe as you read them. But listen, church, it's unfortunate that offenses ever occur. But the Bible indicates that if we're going to keep our focus upon God and upon His Word, He will maintain such peace in our hearts that we can become resistant to those offenses. Psalms 119:165 tells us, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You see, if you love the law, if you're a peace lover, and you love the law, which, what is the law? Right here. And you strive to be at peace with all men, even when they disagree. Listen, I don't agree with everything that goes on in the world. I don't agree with everything that goes on in the church. But I love the church, I love God, and I love the law, and I want to be at peace with all men. So, how do we guard ourselves from causing offenses? And how do we bear the responsibility of guarding our own conduct from causing offenses which should harm or destroy the faith of our brothers and our sisters? You see, Jesus gave a very somber warning when he says in Luke 17:1-2, regarding that we're accountable for the care of our brothers and our sisters. He says it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him or her if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. You listening to this? Then that he should offend one of these little ones. And he wasn't talking about children there. Listen, before we start demanding our rights to speak and act any way we please, we must remember something. That we have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, if you were bought with a price. You were actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus and made his own. So then honor and glorify God with your body. Your mouth is your body. It's part of it. We're no longer our own. Romans 14:7 says, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. We belong to Jesus Christ, and those who are mature in the Lord. Remember our first lesson in this series? Paul was telling the church what to do. What was he telling the church what to do? Do any of you remember back that far? He was telling the church to just grow up already. Just grow up. Be mature. Stop acting like little children. Speak the truth in love. And may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We need to show patience and consideration towards others that are more sensitive and weak in their faith. It means just because somebody's weak doesn't mean we jump on them and beat them up. Paul stated in Romans 15:1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we are called to lay down our life for the brethren. But you see, there are some Christians who walk in a perpetual state of bondage and a continued state of hurt feelings. They may love the Lord, but somehow they've resisted submitting their sensitive feelings to God. God, I'll give you everything, but I want to keep my offenses because they are mine. Those people are hard to be around. I'm just telling you, if you're that way tonight and you wonder why people sometimes don't just like invite you out for dinner, if you want to have a friend, you got to be friendly. Is that not just like a simple, isn't that just simple? When we were kids, we got mad at all the popular kids. Why were they popular? Because they were friendly. You can't be popular, not that you have to be popular, but if you just go out and hide yourself every time there's recess, you're never going to have a friend. When we first moved to Madison, we went to Sun Prairie, my brother John and I. We went almost the whole first year and never had a friend. Why? Because every recess would go out. And he had the same recess as we had, the fifth and sixth graders. And we'd go out and would hang out, just the two of us. We never did anything other than that. I thought, this is the most unfriendly place I've ever been. I hate this place. Nobody here likes me. It's because nobody here knows me. Because I'm not willing to know anybody else. These touchy Christians, this comes into the church, they're so sensitive about so many things. They spend so much of their time hurt and upset at people. Or they're hurt and upset because of their circumstances. Let me just give you an illustration on how offenses work. Years ago, I was able to go out, and I think Ricky Wells was with me, and I think maybe Calvin Caleb, I think maybe Jim Rivas. We were out at my wife's parents' farm in Black Earth, and there's a fellow that comes out there that has a number of automatic weapons. Now, we're not talking about just little Uzi stuff. We're talking about heavy 30 and 50 caliber machine gun automatic weapons. These are things, guys, that are just like awesomely cool. I've never shot a Browning 30 caliber machine gun, and he brought one out. You want to shoot it? Yes! I noticed a few of the other guys shot first, and it was just like, brrr. And it's like, whoa! You want to shoot it? Yeah! Brrr. He had a piece of plywood about 600 yards out in the field, and I walked that machine gun through the dirt right up, and I just started blowing holes in that plywood. But you see, once you pull the trigger, it's hard to let go. And that's the way offenses are. It's just like a machine gun. Once you pull the trigger, it keeps firing. Unless we properly identify and repent, the spirit of offense will continue to cause chaos, and it will continue to destroy relationships that you have in your life and with your brothers and sisters. And this spirit of offense has infiltrated into our churches, and it causes division, it causes dissension, it causes strife, it causes hurt, and it causes pain. And as offense infiltrates in our churches, it seeks to destroy the peace and unity within the body of Christ. So what can we do as Christians to root this out? How do we get rid of this? You see, you can't go to the hardware store and buy some root killer. So I want to mix this up and take a taste of it. Maybe, no. It doesn't work that way. You got to get just sometimes just down and dirty and honest. You got to self-examine. You got to examine yourself. You got to look within yourself. And you got to see when and if offenses arise. And if a person easily shuts down, you ever talk with somebody and try to talk to them about a problem, and the first thing they do is they just shut right down. You make a suggestion, they don't want to listen to you. You know why? Because you're offending them, and they automatically think that the other person that's talking is wrong anyway. Listen, thoughts like those almost always, always, always will lead to an unhealthy and unproductive road of emotional turmoil that will continue in your life as you grow older and older and older. It kills relationships. And understand how this works, how offense works. Offense is a deadly weapon when it comes to relationships, and a deadly byproduct of defense, just as revival is a byproduct of unity. If you continue in your life of offense, it builds up to bitterness, which is closely tied to pride and control. Hear me now. People, all three of these become operational in an individual's life. People manifesting this trio, it becomes a deadly combination. Thus, seldom they experience the deliverance that God seeks for them to have. And they block out God. They block out any other voices. They block out godly wisdom. You may be blocking out what I've got to say right here tonight. But listen, church, this is so very critical that we understand how this works, because offense is difficult to identify sometimes within an individual. And the reason is because pride keeps us from exposing the offense in our life. Pride keeps us from doing a lot of things. I've realized that as I've got older. Pride kept me from doing a whole lot of things. Now, this is going to get good here. What does pride do? Pride tells us that we're always right. That's what pride tells us. Pride tells us that I'm right. And cannot have offense in my life. It's the other guy's problem. It's not mine. So that other man across the counter, that other woman across the counter, while you're getting your food, you're offended or they're offended or whatever way it goes, pride tells you that I am in the right. So much for turning the other cheek. Listen, you can love me or hate me, but this is Bible tonight. This is what kills unity within a body. This is what God is trying to root out of his body, trying to get rid of it. And if you won't allow him to root it out within your life, have you ever thought that maybe he will just get rid of you? Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, enters in. That's a pretty sobering fact, but God says, I'm going to have a church, I'm going to have a body without spot or wrinkle, without imperfections. Listen, he cares a whole lot more about this than we do. He's got a whole lot more at stake in this than you and I do. But you see, when you look at this, the person with offense almost always feels like they're owed something. You see, we call that entitlement. You see, they value what they have in themselves, and they feel like they've worked hard and I deserve to be elevated. Get your toes out of the way. The truth is, they feel they deserve something that they simply weren't entitled to or did not earn. Listen, entitled people feel that's their duty and their responsibility, even though it isn't. When they feel entitled to a position or to things and they don't receive it, they get offended and they become rejected. And what fuels all of this? You can track this right back to the throne room of heaven. Satan felt entitled to that throne. That's where it comes from. Doesn't come from government. Doesn't come from any other source. Doesn't matter what skin, your color of your skin, entitlement and pride, it has no color. Did you get what I just said? It has no color. Stop trying to attach a color to everything. It's sin. And it started in heaven with Satan, Lucifer. He felt that he was entitled to that throne because look at how bright and how shiny I am. Look at me. I deserve that. What did you do to deserve that? Get over yourself, Lucifer. So what fuels all of this is pride. What fueled Satan's entitlement mentality in heaven? His pride. Do you know that prideful people are more reliant on themselves than they are God? I had a problem with that. I said, you know what? And I used an excuse. I remember my father saying this, son, God gave you a good brain, use it. Use it. Stop asking me how to figure it out. I'd get mad. But you know what? I started figuring things out, and I did a pretty good job at figuring things out. And I got to the point that I figured that every mess I got myself into, I could get myself out. That's where pride starts to take over. I remember Brother Ben Thompson sitting right back here tonight. I was in a situation probably around 10 years ago. My business had been closed for almost 5 years, and a lawsuit was filed against me. Tens of thousands of dollars. I didn't have the money. I didn't know what to do. Ben and Stephanie were staying in our home some. I remember Brother Ben sat down, and he looked at me, and it was such a God thing. He said, you know, sometimes we can be a lot alike as men. I think he's trying to be polite here. I hope I'm remembering this, Brother Ben. But he said, you know, sometimes we can get ourselves into situations that we can't get out of. And for the first time in a long time, I was in a situation that I could not control. It was out of my control. It was in control of an insurance person in Transamerica in downtown Milwaukee, and I had nothing I could do about it. And he said, but you need to just trust God. Trust God. And I did. I prayed about it. My wife sent off a short letter, and believe it or not, I never heard another word from him. You see, pride tells us we're always right. But we're not always right. But pride tells us that. It's the other guy's problem. It's not mine. He offended me. Listen, love me or hate me. This is what the Bible tells us. This is what it tells us. You see, when pride reveals itself within a person, it doesn't allow us to see the entire picture. Did you know that? Pride will blind you of truth. Lucifer was prideful, and it resulted in his fall because he failed to really see the whole entire picture. God created Lucifer. Lucifer did not create God. Lucifer couldn't get a grasp on the whole picture. He just surrounded himself with those that thought like he thought. It became all about Lucifer. And when people are offended, the offense is rooted in pride. Pride makes us fall. You see, however, with offensive people or people of offense, they don't see the fall as a result of their own doings. It's because somebody else made me fall. Somebody else made me do this. I'm not a Hillary Clinton fan, okay? There's a lot of women out there that would be a lot better president than her, but I'm just amazed at how many excuses she's come up because she's lost the election, okay? I don't want to get into politics tonight, but this is an example. Have you ever thought that sometimes people just don't like you? I don't want to get political. I mean, if you like, that's fine. But I don't know. Maybe. You wonder why people don't hang around you all the time. Maybe we need to be likable. We need to be likable. Politicians like everybody. That gives them money. Got really quiet in here. Must have struck a nerve. I just get tired of it. Get over it. Move on. We got Florida underwater. We got Houston underwater. We're in a mess. We're $20 trillion in debt. We got to have somebody that's going to stand up and say, I'll fix this mess. But you know, it's never going to get fixed. Why? Because of pride. Because everybody wants credit for it. I know what I'm talking about is biblically correct. It's based on biblical principles. And God's word stands on its own merit. It doesn't need me to help prop it up. But being wrong and admitting when you're wrong is a sign of maturity. Did you just hear that? What did I just say? Admitting that you're wrong, it's a sign of maturity. So that if I made a mistake, I should be able to stand up and say, you know what, I made a mistake. I was wrong. Let's pick up and let's move on. It's really not that hard, unless pride is in the way. But it just is funny sometimes how far people go or will go to try to prove how right they really are or aren't. I said how to prove their rightness. I don't know if rightness is even a word. We're going to make it a word. You see, people with offense often feel that those around them, maybe even the church leaders, their pastor, that I've been treated unfair. Unfairness is a common complaint of what I hear. They're just unfair. A church leadership, Pastor Roy, he's just unfair. He doesn't understand my gift. Told you it's going to get tough here. He doesn't understand my calling. He doesn't understand how much I have to offer Calvary Gospel Church. And I know I can do this better than who's doing this right now because I have talent. I can be a better youth leader than James Novak. Come on, people. I can play the bass better than Dennis Uselman. What's he trying to do over there? I'm picking on you tonight, Dennis. Must be the shirt. I don't know. If you move, I'll go to Brother O'Malley behind you there. I mean, just throwing that out. I don't know. Last week, we spoke of some of the gifts that God gives us. He gave some of us apostles and some prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? Not so we can get up and say, I am a prophet. I am a pastor. What do you pastor? Well, we don't have anybody yet, but we're working on it. I'm a teacher. God's called me to communicate with the masses. What is all of this for? It's not for me. It's not even for you. What does Paul say? He says, for the perfecting of the saints. These gifts are to make each and every one of us more perfect. And for edifying the body of Christ. You see, in my years of observation, it amazes to me how many people get hurt and build up resentment and become bitter, all because they feel like they're more important to the body of Christ and they're not getting the credit they feel they deserve. See, what people don't realize that there's a proper order in any well-structured church, and I've seen it over and over again, people that want to be used as well as valued before they're ready to be used and before they show or perfect the value that's within them. We look at Paul struck down on the road to Damascus. Now, what an experience. Paul could come in here tonight just being struck down. He could be healed of his blindness. He could stand up here and it says, you wouldn't believe what just happened to me. God spoke to me. With all of my men around, I heard the voice of God booming out of heaven and a bright light. What a grand entrance. That's awesome experience. Book me up, Bishop. I'm going on a preaching tour. I'm going to preach camp meetings, and I'm going to preach to the tens, the hundreds, the thousands, and the tens of thousands. We're going to have revival all over the world. Book Lambeau Field, Paul's coming in. Did you know it was 14 years that he spent under the tutorship of other men before he finally, God released him to go out and do his own thing? I know he was 3 years in the wilderness, but you know what? It went on after that. It wasn't until he split up with Barnabas that he went out and started following and doing his own ministry, and it was just shy of 14 years. I've seen people come into the church, have this incredible testimony. My car, I was drunk driving down the road and I lost control and I rolled right straight through a propane truck and I drove right through it and the car never exploded, the truck never exploded. I come out the other side and an angel was there and lifted me out of the vehicle and knelt over me and I've got this great testimony. It doesn't work that way. That's not what God's looking for. God's not looking for how great your past was. He's looking at your future. See, I've had many mentors in my life. It's taken me a long way to get to where I'm at today. Over 15 years. But you see, don't rush to the top. Don't rush. Don't race to the top. You build a foundation. You allow God to build a foundation under you that's founded on his principles, not on your talent and abilities. You ever hear that song, A Shooting Star? Kind of a pop rock song about Johnny. He's a shooting star. I've seen that happen in ministry. People rise to the top. We just talked with Sister Oliver last night, and we were talking about that very topic. People rise to the top. And then they burn out. Why do they burn out? Because they have no foundation. They never got over some of their past, and it caught up with them. Remember the song R-E-S-P-E-C-T? That is what it means to me. Is that Aretha Franklin? Is that who sang that? Am I right on that? Respect. You see, this can cause some problems too. Why? Because the world, the way of the world is the world teaches us to demand respect. How many times have you ever seen somebody on some TV show, some talk show or something, that said, well, I demand respect. I've earned this. I demand respect. Anybody ever? Maybe I'm the only one then. You see, the world has taught us to demand respect, but the Bible teaches us to humble ourselves and serve. If we want respect, then we get respect through humility and through a servitude, a servant's heart. When we become offended, what the world has taught us screams in our ears, and we can't hear the quietness of the Lord's voice that says and is telling us to serve with humility. See, you can't demand respect. I can't demand that you respect me. But you see, this is how it works. You want to be respected? Be humble. Be willing to be small. A lot of people aren't willing to do that. I've seen people walk around with their heads so high and their noses so high in the air, if it rained, they'd drown. Just an observation. You see, offensive people often desire to control the situation. When control and having it my way can't exist, then the offensive people get offended and they leave the church, never getting the deliverance that they so desperately need. See, people with offense, they become unteachable in their pursuit to be elevated, entitled, and respected. And they can't understand the fact that their present situation is going to be no different than the last situation or their last church. Because wherever you go, you go. And you got to fix you. You got to fix you. Sometimes it's not everybody else. Sometimes it is just me. Sometimes it's not everybody else. Sometimes it is just you. I understand that people with offense, they want to be valued, they want to be heard. So how do you take and help someone that is struggling with these areas in their life? First of all, you got to set healthy boundaries. You just have to set boundaries. And you have to show them through an example, living a God-like example. You have to show them. You have to show them what it's like and how to be. You have to extend to them grace and mercy that Jesus Christ gave to us. We have to approach with tenderness, but we have to be firm. We want to lead and guide people into a place of peace and love where they can find forgiveness and hope, because they're in this constant struggle. We have to be good mentors. We have to be good leaders. We have to speak the truth in love and give that individual who's struggling some practical examples and instructions on how to walk out of their past hurts and pains. As I said, my father, he didn't always give me the answer for everything. He says, you know, some things in life you just need to figure out. And some of the best ways for us to change in our lives is for us to finally figure it out. We need to work with those that are struggling in this area, not work against them. See, we can lead people to a place of receiving exactly what they're seeking, love and value, and to be used in the kingdom of God. But the solution in dealing with offense is that we must fully die to ourselves. And that's something that is very difficult for us to do. We must become totally immersed in the identity and the person of Jesus Christ through dying to self and allowing Jesus Christ to live through us. There's a difference between living in and living through. We need to let Jesus Christ live through us. What did Jesus say in Galatians 2:20? Or what did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus taught us in Luke 9:23 that if anyone wants to be a disciple or a follower of him, we must take up our cross daily. If we live according to the leading of our flesh, Satan will continue to be able to oppress us with offenses. He will continually keep us in an upset state of emotions. We will continually have hurt feelings, not to mention all of the other problems that come through. And you cannot stop offenses. Listen, you cannot stop offenses from coming your way. But you can eliminate from your life what the offenses love to feed on. What does offenses love to feed on? Pride, arrogance. They love to feed on our flesh, our self. When we finally die to ourselves, when we finally die to self, when self gets out of the way, we become immune to the offenses that come our way. It's not enough to just understand that life is full of offenses and to know what offenses can do, but the best thing that we can do for ourselves as the body of Christ is to be just like our Father in heaven. He forgave us of our sin. He's a holy God in a holy place. And we are vile sinners. Not much more offensive than that. It's like walking into a totally white, pristine, marbled room full of mud from head to toe. He forgave us our sins, and he reconciled us to himself. So if there are people around you that has offended you, and perhaps there are people around you that you have offended here tonight, it doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong. If your whole purpose is in serving God and spend eternity, then you got to forgive them and you got to release it. You got to let it go. And don't go back and pick it up. You talk about laying your burdens before the Lord. The reason so many of us have never got over and we cannot live victorious is because every time we leave this altar, we lay our burdens down, we lay all of our offenses, our bitterness, we try to lay it all down, and before we leave the front doors, we're back here trying to look through our garbage pile, and maybe I might need this. Maybe I better hold on to this a little bit longer. So-and-so didn't look at me just right, didn't shake my hand after I was up there praying. We don't let it go. We got to forgive them and release them. Remember I said earlier, Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. God is calling his church to unify, to love one another, to grow in love. So as we close out this series here tonight, we read the passage over the course of this series of Ephesians 4:7-16, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that means every one of us, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The word edifying here means to build up, to establish, to confirm. We need to edify one another. We need to edify one another. It speaks of the church progressing from salvation to sanctification. Understand, salvation is just the beginning of your spiritual journey. It's just the beginning. It pictures the church doing more than just merely professing Jesus, but actually projecting Jesus through our lives. Paul speaks of reaching our fullest potential and maturity in him. It speaks of the church growing up and being settled in our walk with God so that every wind of doctrine doesn't just come in and blow us off course. So Paul tells us the gifts, the individual gifts that God gives the church. He refers to these ministry gifts, and he says, I remind you that everyone has stake in this. As I serve in the manner that God gifted me to serve, as you do the same, the church will grow spiritually, and it will leave a more Christ-like footprint in this world. There's so many people out there that are such, they're Christians under such false pretense. But you see, our diversity is what makes the body possible. Just as every one of us here is, we're physically, uniquely different, so are each one of the bodies of Christ. We're so different. Such a difference between us. Our physical bodies, we are united whole, so the body of Christ is fitly joined together and compacted. What is that statement? What is he saying there? It means to solidly put together from many to make one respectively. God has taken individuals in this congregation from every conceivable lifestyle and background, and he saved them by his grace. And he's placed them right here within the body of Christ for a specific purpose. You see, we all have a unique assignment. Brother Glenn Uselman. I'm looking at Dennis, but I said Glenn. God gave us different assignments. But we're in the same body. Sister Jane Braisman, God's given us different assignments, but we're in the same body. So we need to be uniquely, tightly fit together as a body is. That's why when you walk down the street, you stop, your leg doesn't just keep going. Why? Because it's uniquely, tightly fit together. I went out running today and I had to catch my leg. It just doesn't work that way. You could stand to your feet. And speaking truth in love speaks of the truth of the gospel that's proclaimed and lived out by a church that's in love with Jesus Christ. A kind of church that preaches truth and loves truth. But not only just preaches it and loves it, but also shares that truth. And as a result, our diversity makes our body more productive. And the whole church is blessed and strengthened. Paul tells us that the body to edify itself in love. And what does Jesus say in John 13, 34 and 35? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know. I love that. And this shall all men know, that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Remember last week? E pluribus unum, out of many is one. Every one of us is so different in so many ways, but Jesus Christ has brought us all together to work together, play together, pray together, fellowship together, all in unity. See, I really thank God tonight that you're not just like me. But then I thank God that I'm not just like you. I'm just glad God made me who I am. Yeah, I'm not perfect. I'm striving to be. You're not perfect. You're striving to be. So as I close this message, I want to invite you to come down to this altar tonight in prayer. First of all, if you've never been saved, you never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, I want to invite you to come down here tonight because God has such a rich life ahead for you. It just blows my mind sometimes at the richness of God. He's not only going to save you, but he's going to give you all kinds of gifts that will allow you to serve him in his kingdom. Maybe you're just unsure tonight. We've talked about a lot of things over the course of this series. Maybe you're just unsure tonight as to where do I really fit into this body? What gifts do I really have to offer? How does God desire to use me? Let's just come up here tonight and talk with him. Just have a conversation with him. It's not tough. God's not going to chew you out for waiting so long. He's not trying to keep us in the dark. Sometimes we feel like God tries to keep us in the dark about everything. He's not that way. Maybe tonight you know what God's called you to do. I knew what God called me to do for a long time, and you know what? I fought it. I fought it and I ran from it because I didn't want to do it. I want to challenge you tonight to come kneel down. Kneel down in your pew if you need to. Sometimes there's hidden sins that we won't confess. We don't want to confess. Ask God for his help so you can get busy for his kingdom. Remember, we don't get good and then get saved. We get saved and then get good.
Dan, go ahead. Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh, to him I freely give. Soon.